Some of our recent Wednesday night services, we've been engaged in a study in this little epistle. We're not able to complete it on a Wednesday night, so I want to complete the epistle with us at this service this morning. We've looked at the book under three main divisions. At least we have covered two of them. The first nine verses dealt with Paul's commendation of this man, Philemon. Paul was a prisoner at this time, and he was an elderly man. He speaks of himself in verse 9 as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he's showing this man, Philemon, the very high regard that he has for him. And he does in these nine verses because he's after something. He wants to put something to Philemon that he wants Philemon to do. So Paul is giving us a lesson on how to be tactful and diplomatic and gracious whenever we're about to ask somebody for something that may be a big ask. It's not put on. It's not feigned. He was genuine. Notice he spoke in verse 5 of his love and faith, his love to the Lord Jesus and God's people, his faith in Christ. He refers in verse 7 his acknowledgement about how Paul or how Philemon had been a blessing to many other Christians. And in the 14th verse, he esteems Philemon so highly. He says, I wouldn't do this thing that I want done without your approval. He wouldn't do this thing without conferring with his friend. And then in verse 21, he speaks about the generous nature of this man. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And then, of course, in verse 2, he makes reference to the fact that this man opened up his home for a church to meet in his facilities. They didn't have church buildings in those days as what we have today. And those that had space and those who were affluent and influential, and if they were godly and Christ-like, they would open up their homes. We learn that the tent makers also did that as well. Aquila and Priscilla had a church in their house. But Philemon has a church in his house. And every Lord's Day and whatever other times, the congregation would make its way from Colossae and different parts to this center. And there they would meet because of the kindness of this man, Philemon. So Paul was commending him for all of this. But then secondly, we saw, and we took 2 weeks to look at this, verses 10 to 21, where Paul gets to the main burden of his letter. And that is the intercession he was making for a man called Onesimus. And we took some time to see who this man was. We saw, first of all, Paul presenting his case. And whenever we talk about intercession, and I've explained this at different times, it's somebody or some people coming to someone else on behalf of somebody in need or some people in need. It's somebody that's taking others on their heart and presenting them to the Lord. And Paul was doing this to Philemon for this young man, Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. His past history was not good. It appears that he had absconded. And in the process, he had stolen from his master. And in those days, under Roman law, a master could have put a slave to death or had a slave put to death for anything that he deemed was wrong. But this young fella made his way to Rome, where Paul was a prisoner, over 1,000 miles away, and came in contact with Paul. And Paul speaks about him becoming a Christian. Verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, here in prison. I have been the means of him becoming a Christian, a child of God. He saved now Philemon, so I want you to take him back. Oh, he said he wasn't much use to you, but it'd be more profitable for you in the days ahead. He says, he's a brother beloved now. And he's very profitable to me. I would have held on to him. I would have kept him. But he's yours. And without your mind, I wouldn't do this. He says, so I'm sending him back. I'm interceding for you. Take the man back. His past history may not be good, but he's got a present testimony. He says, I would love to keep him here. And he referred to his future serviceability. And he says, much more profitable to you in the days to come. So we looked that night and saw Paul presenting the case. And then in our last study, we saw Paul pressing the case. And he did that in a couple of ways. Just let me briefly run over it and say it to you, that he referred to his relationship with Philemon and Philemon's relationship with Paul. Notice verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. A partner. Receive him as myself. Then he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So there's the thought of a partner and there's a thought of a guarantor. He says, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it. I'll pay it with my own hand. And we saw that night what a picture this was of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Co-equal of God. Partner, if you like, with God, but co-equal. And he says, I want you to receive this man, Father, who's turned from his sins and put his trust in me. And I want you to put my righteousness to his account and take all his debt to my account. And on the cross at Calvary, I've discharged that debt by the shedding of my blood, by the giving of my life. And God says, all right, my son, I'll receive him for your sake. And the Lord said, yes, Father, receive him for my sake. That was a picture of the gospel, and we stopped to look at that a little while. But then Paul said something else. Not only did he plead relationship, he pleaded something else. Notice what he says in verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self. Besides, he says, Philemon, you're indebted to me. How's that? And this is how. Paul was the instrument whereby this man became a Christian. Now, Paul's not saying, you owe me your life because I saved you. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, there's always a bond between the person that saved and the person who has led him or her to the Lord. And in that sense, Paul is saying, there's a bond between us. He says, it was through me that you became a Christian. So Paul was pleading that as a reason for why he should receive Onesimus. So we looked at Paul's commendation of Philemon, Paul's intercession for Onesimus, and then we come to the third thing that I wanted to say if we had been doing this on Wednesday night, and that is Paul's expectation of his release from prison. Verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Just one verse to look at. Two things I want to say about it. First of all, the cause of his expectation. Paul is writing with confidence here. He says, I'm going to be released from here. I have this belief. I'm going to be set free. But he said, it's going to be through your prayers. And what Paul is saying to Philemon is that I have this confidence because you, and not only you personally, that word your there in verse 22 is in the plural, which means Philemon's prayers and the church that met at his house. They had been praying for him. And that's why, brethren and sisters, it's good for men and women to gather in prayer meetings to pray for people. There is power in prayer meetings, power in prayer whenever there is united prayer. So he says, this is the ground of my confidence. You people have been praying. The ground of his confidence, the cause of his expectation, was the fact that people have been praying. Very quickly, as we look of the cause of his expectation, I want you to notice the importance of praying for others. This church and Philemon were praying for the apostle here. Paul acknowledges that. And Paul himself had also sought the prayer of others. In Romans chapter 15, verse 30, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Far away from the Romans he was when he was writing. He says, I want you to agonize. I want you to strive with me to God in prayer for me. Now, whenever people are praying for you, and it's a great encouragement to me to know that you pray so often for this preacher and his loved ones. I appreciate that immensely, more than what I could say. But it doesn't mean because others are praying for us that we don't pray for ourselves, but we're looking at the importance of praying for others. In Ephesians 6, that great part of that epistle where Paul is talking about the armor that the Christian is to be equipped with, one of the parts he refers is, or at least he sums it up, it's all prayer. He says, and for me. Praying always with all supplication, and for me. He says, when you're praying for these things, and for me. Don't forget to pray for me. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, he says, brethren, pray for us. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So brethren and sisters, I'm calling upon us. Let's give ourselves in our own family prayers, our own private prayers, in our church prayer meetings. Pray for other people. Not only people who you know, but people who you don't know. Paul was in prison when they were praying for him. Pray for the persecuted Christians in China, in Iraq and Iran, and in other countries of the world, especially in North Korea. They need the prayers of God's people. So you can see the importance of praying for others. But this verse that we're looking at shows us the place that prayer has in the affairs of our life. These were practical matters that concerned the apostle. His position in jail, the difficulties he would have been experiencing, and certainly they prayed for his release. Now, I mentioned to you there, Paul asking the believers in Rome to pray for him. In Romans 15, verse 30, let me read these two verses, verse 30 and 31. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable of the saints. What's he praying for? He's praying for protection and safekeeping and the service he had, the gifts he was taking for the poor people, that would be acceptable unto them. Practical matters. And Paul says, these are the things I want you to pray for. He says something like that in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. He says, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified, and that we would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. See how specific he was in his prayer. In Ephesians 6 verse 19, and for me, what was he praying for? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and preach the mystery of the gospel. So he's specific, asking for prayer in the everyday matter of life. And remember, here's an apostle, the highest office in the Lord's service, an apostle, a missionary, a pastor, a minister, he calls himself, minister of Christ, a protagonist for the faith, a soul winner. Here's a man asking for the prayers of other people. It has a place in the affairs of this life. Would you turn with me and see in the most mundane of things how this comes to pass? Matthew chapter 6, well-known part, the Lord Jesus Christ had gathered his disciples on the mountainside in Galilee. Another large crowd were gathered as well. But the Lord was teaching his disciples, and all the others would have heard it. And this is what he's saying in verse 10. We're entering in now. It's a part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Verse 10. There are six petitions or so here. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. About half a dozen matters there that concern us in our everyday living. Our relationships with one another. Our need for food. The desire for God's glory. The desire for the work of God to go forward. The place that it has in our affairs. And then thirdly, the force that it contains in everyday living. Notice what he says in verse 22. But with all, this is Philemon 22. But with all, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Through your prayers. That's how it's going to happen. God will do it, but it's through your prayers. See the force, the power in prayer. Remember the other Sunday night? We looked at Peter in prison. Herod had stretched out his hands against the church. He detained Peter after slaying John, intending to take Peter out and do the same with him what he did with James after the Passover had gone by. But the Bible says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And in response to that prayer, the angel of the Lord came into the prison, got Peter out, and brought him to safety. The force in prayer. There's a tremendous passage in John 10 that never ceases to amaze me, or rather, Joshua 10. I'd like you to turn back to it just for a moment. I could read it out to you, but I want you to read it yourself and see the value of this. Paul, or Joshua here, was in the midst of a great battle, but he was running out of daylight time. What was he going to do? Once night came, the enemy would make his escape. This is what we're told in verse 12. Of Joshua 10. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. Now he's engaged in prayer. Then spake Joshua to the Lord. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon. And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed. Until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. The force, the might, the power of prayer. God hearkened to the voice of a man. And interrupted the course of nature in response to that prayer. What a mighty thing prayer is, because God has ordered it that it would be so. You remember Elijah? He stood there boldly confronting the false prophets and priests of Baal and King Ahab and a vacillating nation. And after they had done their thing, the false prophets and priests, after they had offered their sacrifices and called on their heathen deity and cut themselves with lancets and danced up and down upon their altar, the altar that Elijah had made, the burnt offering placed upon it in accordance with every detail written in the law of God, Elijah moves forward, lifts up his eyes to heaven. He says, Lord, let it be known this day that thou art God and that I am thy servant and have done these things at thy word. Lord, let it be known that thou art God and turn this people. And immediately the fire from heaven came. It licked up all the water that Elijah had poured over the sacrifice as well. And the nation cried out that was gathered there that day, the Lord, he is God The Lord hears God. Prayer had wrought that. And earlier, we are told in James 5 that Elijah prayed that it might not rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then just after this incident that I'm referring to, when fire came down from heaven, Elijah went further up the mount and prayed for the rain, James tells us. And then the rain was given. Is it any wonder we take great comfort in what God said to Jeremiah when he was in prison? He said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." The importance of praying for others, the place that it has in the affairs of man, the force that it contains, and then the practice it requires. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Continue instant in prayer. Throughout the Bible, we are told we should pray. Pray in humility. Pray with patience and persistence and with earnestness and with confidence. Just the way that Paul believed these believers through their prayers that God would answer and set them free. Pray every day, ladies and gentlemen. Do not let a day go by but you lift up your heart to God in prayer. And particularly in the morning, let me read you what I came across in the form of a poem. "I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought me to peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings, with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings, with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learn from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning, if you want him through the day." This was the cause of the expectation of Paul. Prayer that was offered for him. And then, lastly and briefly, let me show you the consequence of this expectation. The consequence, notice it again in verse 22. "But withal," that means in addition to what I'm already asking you for, and that had to do with the reinstating of Onesimus. "But as well as this, withal, prepare me also a lodging." Now, two things to notice about this consequence. First of all, the action that Paul contemplated. So keep this in mind. If he believed that God would answer the prayers of those who were praying for him, if he believed that, then Paul was going to have to behave in an appropriate manner. He was going to be released to Philemon. So therefore, he would have to prepare for that. He would need somewhere to stay. My dear friend, we need to pray as if we really meant it and not be surprised whenever the answers come. So he takes this opportunity to inform Philemon and to direct him to provide a wee place for him. Now, if he believed that he was going to be released, what would be the point of him sitting back? No, we've got to act on the belief. If we believe strongly that God is going to answer prayer, then we need to move. We need to act upon that. This is the principle at work that James spoke of in James chapter 2, and particularly in the last part of verse 18, where he says, "I will show thee my faith by my works. I will prove to you that I have faith by the way that I live." And there was a great argument in that second chapter that led Martin Luther to think that James, the book of James, was not inspired. He couldn't reconcile the two, faith and works, and the way James was talking. But what James was talking about was, I'm showing the reality of my faith by the works that I perform. So Paul was showing the reality of his faith. We need to prepare for answers to prayer. Do you remember the time the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, they all went to war against Moab. But they ran into great difficulty, and they came to the prophet Elisha, did the king of Israel. And Elisha said, if it were not for King Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you. So he said, send for a minstrel. And the minstrel played, and the mind of the prophet was calmed. And then he said something. Make this valley full of ditches, and you'll have enough water. You'll have plenty of water here. And what's more, God will deliver the enemy into your hand. But they had to prepare for the water coming. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're praying for matters and firmly believe that the answer will come sometime, make preparation for the answer and don't be caught out whenever the answer comes. You remember Joseph when he was in prison? Whenever Pharaoh sent for him to give the interpretation of his dream, oh, Pharaoh heard tremendous news. It was strange news, but Joseph knew what he was talking about. And it had to do with 7 bad years that were coming into the country of dearth and famine. Now you imagine what 1 year would do. Think of the havoc that would cause. But 7 years. Ah, but before this, there were to be 7 bumper harvests each year after year. And this is what Joseph said to Pharaoh. And I'm reading from Genesis 41 verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Verse 35. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. In other words, make preparation for what's coming. In this sense, Paul is just living out that principle. I believe I'm going to be released. So I need to be making tracks. I need to be ready. Once the order comes that these prison doors are to open and I go out, I'll make my way to Colossae and I want somewhere to stay. And it shows us something else. The second thing, really, we've touched on it. Not only the action he contemplated, but the accommodation he sought. Oh, there would have been inns and taverns along the way, and even in Colossae. But Paul wanted good Christian companionship. He says, I believe that God's going to answer your prayers. Therefore, prepare me a lodging. This tells us that Paul had no fixed abode. But at least that we know of. We read more of Paul's travelings throughout the world. We read more of his evangelization. We read more of his pastoring. We read more of his theological treatises and his dissertations. We don't read of his home life at all. He may have had a home, or else he hardly was ever in it. Or he may not have had a home. But we know this, he had many places where he stayed. This humble, mighty man. And through it all, God was with him. And it shows us the need for hospitality. To give hospitality when we can. Who knows? Maybe sometime we may take in someone like the apostle. Or as Paul tells us in Hebrews, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Paul finishes his epistle by making reference to Epaphras, a fellow prisoner. It seems that Epaphras was in prison with him. And then Marcus and Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas, who were all fellow laborers. And the lovely thing is, he says to Philemon, these fellows are sending their regards to you. They come to visit me. Apphias in prison with me. But these fellows come to visit me. And they know I'm writing to you. And the one to be remembered to you. What a lovely fraternity there was there. And so with that, we come to the end of this great epistle, this commendation of Philemon. Let's learn to treat people well, especially whenever we want them to be kind to us. His intercession for Onesimus. Let's pray for others. And his expectation of this early release, the value, the worth, and the power of prayer. Let's see it, and let's exercise it, and wait for the outcome of it. Let's bow together in prayer.